Luke 9, and we're going to be reading verse 10 through verse number 17. So if you found your place, let's go ahead and stand together for the reading of God's Word. A very familiar story for you today, and the title of the message is Jesus is More Than Enough. Luke 9 and verse number 10. It says, and when the apostles returned, they recounted to him all that they had done. Taking them with him, he slipped away by himself to a city called Bethsaida. But when the crowds became aware of this, they followed him. And welcoming them, he began speaking to them about the kingdom of God and curing those who had need of healing. Now when the day was ending and the 12 came and said to him, send the crowd away that they may go into the surrounding villages and countryside and obtain lodging and find provisions, for here we are in a desolate place. But he said to them, you give them something to eat. And they said, we have no more than 5 loaves and 2 fish, and unless perhaps we go and buy food for all these people. For there were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. And they did so, and had them all sit down. Then he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them, and he broke them and kept giving them to the disciples to set before the crowd. And they all ate and were satisfied. And the broken pieces which they had left over were picked up, 12 baskets full. Let's pray. Oh Lord, we are always amazed to look into the scripture and see the wondrous things that you have done. And this miracle is no different. To take 5 loaves and 2 fish and feed 5,000 men plus women and children from them is truly astounding, unbelievable even. How could you do this? And yet, Lord, because we know you, you are the God who does wonders. This is not surprising at all. Lord, I'm afraid that it truly isn't surprising to us. And I pray you'd help us today as we look at this story to be amazed once again at you. That we would not let something so familiar become something that doesn't affect us. But Lord, I pray you'd help us to see our needs as things that you are more than capable of helping with. Our hunger is not too great for you. Our being in a desolate place is not too desolate for you. Lord, whatever it is we need, you are the great I am. And you are revealing yourself to the disciples and to the multitudes through this miracle to be the God who saves and satisfies. And Lord, we pray today that we might see you more in this way, so that we would trust you more. We would lean on you more. We wouldn't look to other things to satisfy and to save, but we would look to Christ and Christ alone. We pray today you would help us to see you in your glory, that we might worship you and give you the honor that you deserve. So Lord, we pray you'd help. And God, we thank you for your word. We pray you teach us from it now. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Jesus is more than enough. If you are a mom of a little one or a dad of a little one, when was the last time you had more than enough sleep? More than enough peace and quiet? More than enough rest and calm? You might say that was a very, very long time ago. I do not remember. Or maybe you're a student who has felt like you had too much work to do, too many assignments, too many pressures, and you never thought, oh, I have more than enough time to learn all this. Actually, when you're a student, you often think that at the beginning of the school year, which you're about to head into. You're like, oh, I've got plenty of time to prepare for these projects and these assignments. And then the days quickly pass and you think, I need more. I need more time, more strength. There are certainly seasons of life where we feel like we don't have enough. There's not enough time, not enough energy. If maybe there's a time at work when there's deadlines that are mounting and there's not enough time, it seems, to get everything done. The pressures are piling up and you wish you could say, oh, I've got more than enough. Yeah, just put something else on my plate. I've got more than enough strength and capacity. I can handle all of this. The reality is we often find ourselves wishing for more. More strength, more wisdom, more time, more energy. And our story today begins with the disciples in a situation like this. Last week, Pastor Derek showed us the disciples going out, commissioned by Jesus, the apostles, the 12 sent out to preach, to heal, to do miracles. No doubt a busy season of ministry. And now they come home and they tell Jesus and report about it. And this time of busyness, they're seeking rest. And things are actually going to get worse before they get better for them. So in Luke 9, 10 through 17 today, I want you to see how Jesus is more than enough. In those times when we don't have enough, he's more than enough. He demonstrates his identity and his authority here, his miraculous power. And I want you to see this so that you'll trust him. Because those times where we don't have enough, those are times where Jesus wants us to see he is more than enough. And I'm going to give you the three ways that I want you to see Jesus is more than enough right here at the start, and then we'll work our way through them one by one. Jesus is more available, he is more compassionate, and he is more capable. So if you just filled in all those blanks, you cannot tune out and go to sleep now, okay? You have to walk through this one by one. We'll see that Jesus is greater. He is more than enough. Whatever it is that we find ourselves needing more of, Jesus is more than enough. So first, Jesus is more available. Jesus is more available. Now, our text says the disciples have returned, and when they come back and they explain to Jesus all they've done, Jesus takes them with him and intends to slip away to a city called Bethsaida. Now, this is a city that is along the northern coast of the Sea of Galilee. There's some disagreement among scholars on the precise location, but it seems that this city is located just outside of the dominion of Herod. Herod was mentioned in our text, and Pastor Derek's going to bring him up again next week. But in verse 7 through 9, it talks about Herod. Brings up how he is concerned about who Jesus is and even mentions how he has beheaded John. So the disciples have preached. Many people are stirred up wondering who this man is. It's got the attention of Herod. And so now Jesus is seeking to take his disciples away from the crowd for a bit of rest. One of the other gospel writers tells us that they are so pressed upon by people, they're not even able to eat. So there's such pressure on them, he seeks to take them away for some rest. They had reached their capacity, and they needed some rest. Wouldn't it be great if you didn't have to rest? Now, some of you are thinking, no way. I just want to rest. But when you're trying to accomplish something important, It can be frustrating when you just kind of hit a limit where you just can't go any further. You can't think about this problem anymore. You don't have any more energy to give. You just have to give up and go to take a rest. Go get some food, take a break. And then we know that when we do that, we can come back and we can tackle whatever the task or problem is and be better equipped to face it. God has built into our lives reminders that we are not Him. And one is this limitation where we need rest. We need to be recharged. We need more strength. It's kind of shocking when you think about the recommendation is we're supposed to get about 8 hours of sleep a night. That's like a third of our day. A third of our life. Like, if we put that into years, 1 year out of every three were to just be snoozing. You know, 10 years out of every 30, sleeping. 20 out of every 60. So if you live to be 60 years of age, 20 years of it spent just snoozing. Man, we are so limited. Our strength is so limited. Our ability, our capacity is so small. These limitations remind us we are not God, but He is. We are creatures, not the Creator. God is the only one who's always available. He's the only one who doesn't sleep and doesn't slumber. He doesn't rest because He has all strength, all power. He doesn't need to take a nap. He doesn't need to take a break. We are overwhelmed, but we can come to Him. And that's what the multitudes do here. They don't honor Jesus' intent. Jesus intends for His disciples to get away and rest, but the multitudes hear where Jesus has gone and they begin to follow. We don't know if Jesus took His disciples by foot to go away to this area or if they got on the boat and sailed across to the other side of the sea, but people know, and word quickly spreads, and the crowds are coming and coming after Jesus. And His disciples need rest. Jesus seeks rest with them, but verse 11 says the crowds follow Him. When they become aware, they pursue Him. And they're pursuing Him for all different reasons. There are ones that need healing. They're coming seeking that power from Jesus. There are ones that just want to hear His words. There are ones that are just curious. Who is this man? What is going on? They're pursuing after Him. These circumstances reveal the weakness of the disciples, but they reveal the kindness of Jesus. He is available. This is such a comfort. Because no matter how weak you are, no matter how desperate you are, no matter how little strength you have, Jesus never runs out of strength. He invites us to come into His presence. He even encourages us to take our every care to Him, to cast all our care upon Him, Peter says, because He cares for you. Never think that Jesus is too busy to pay attention to you. Never think that there's no reason for you to take this to Jesus again as though you're going to tire Him with it, as though He's going to get frustrated because you constantly come. Jesus is available. We don't know quite how big the crowd is yet as we're just reading Luke's story. The people are following Him and the multitudes are pressing on Him. And you might think, man, if a dozen people were coming to me, begging me to meet their needs, that'd be overwhelming. You know, sometimes as a parent, just having a couple of children really need your attention is overwhelming. Or to be at work and have a boss and then a coworker and then somebody under you all needing your help. It can be overwhelming just to have a handful coming after you, seeking your advice, your wisdom, especially when you're tired. But we're going to discover, as we already have reading through this, that we're not talking about 2 or 3 or 12 or 20 or 100 or 1,000 or even 5,000, because that's just the men, and there's probably women and children that are there, and we know there are. So there are tens of thousands of people all clamoring to get near Jesus, to hear him, to listen to him. That would overwhelm any of us. That would be too much for us. But Jesus is available. He's not like us. You know, when I have too many people trying to speak to me, I can't handle it, right? If you're in a restaurant with me and there is loud music playing and there is people talking all around, I can sit there and just be completely overwhelmed. Like, I cannot concentrate on what you're saying to me because of the other voices clamoring around me. I'm single-minded in that way. Like, I need to focus on one thing, and if I can't do that, then I'm all out of sorts. I'm like this driving. So if I'm in a car with people and we're all talking, even if I'm on the phone with someone, not holding it up like that, but on speakerphone, I'm talking with someone and I'm driving, I will drive right past where I'm supposed to turn. And I will do it over and over and over. Like, I am so bad at doing that. When there's all kinds of things clamoring for my attention, I just can't do it. I can only think about one thing. And if that's the conversation, then I'm thinking about the conversation and I'm missing my turn. This happened to me this week. I was riding with my wife and I and Pastor Derek and his wife. We were driving home, and all of a sudden Pastor Derek says, aren't you going to take this exit? I'm like, oh yeah, yes, I need to do that. I can't handle that. But Jesus is not limited like us. It blows our minds to think about how there are believers all over the world today gathering to worship him. Even just in our time zone right now, who knows how many churches are gathering to worship God this morning? How many different prayers are being offered? How many people are sitting listening to a sermon and they're saying, Lord, would you help me today? Would you teach me something? Would you guide me? Lord, I need you to speak to me through your word today. All those voices all over, all crying out to God, and Jesus is more available. He can hear them all. He can sort through all those different voices. It's not overwhelming to him. Our God is so, so great. Jesus is interrupted here in what he's intending to do with the disciples, but he welcomes them. He demonstrates some divine hospitality. All that come to him, he hears. Psalm 46, 1 and 2 says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth should change and though the mountains shake into the heart of the sea. God is our refuge and strength. Philippians 4, 6 says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. All of these requests, all of these burdens, all of these struggles, pray about everything. Isaiah 41:10 says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will make you mighty. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Our God is available, more available than anybody else. It's frustrating when you need help and you can't get it. You know, maybe you're having some problems with your bank, and so you call on the phone and you navigate through some kind of labyrinth of voice menu options, you know, where you have to select the number to get the right department, or worse, the ones that are voice activated. Have you ever been in a busy place and try to call one of those things and it overhears voices around you and selects an option and you're like, no, wait, not that one. How do I get back? It's frustrating. You're trying to get someone who can help, right? You're on the online chat and you're like, can I please talk to a customer service representative? And they give you automated options to pick from. And you're like, no, I really want to talk to a person. I just need to get someone who can help. We don't have to go through all that to get to God. You don't have to come into this building to get into God's presence. Because of the amazing thing that God has done, God sent Jesus into the world to live a perfect life, to die for the sins of all who had put their trust in him so that they could have access to God. You don't have to come through the church to get to God. You don't have to come through a pastor or a priest. No, there is one mediator between God and man. There's one way to God, and that's Jesus. He's the way, the truth, and the life. You can run to Jesus and run to the presence of God. He is more available. Secondly, I want you to see that Jesus is more compassionate. What do we do when we get pushed beyond our limits? How do we respond when we are overwhelmed? You say, well, I'm always patient and kind and thoughtful of others. We may work at it, but that's not how we naturally are. When we are consumed with our own need for rest, our own need for peace, some of us are better than others at this, but some of us, and I say us meaning me, some of us struggle with that. When we're pushed to our limits, we become impatient. We become dismissive of the needs of others. We are focused on our own problems. We lose patience with others. It's hard to be compassionate on others when you are stressed out yourself. Jesus and his disciples have gone away seeking retreat, and then the multitudes come. Mark, in his account of this, says, Mark 6:34, he saw a large crowd and he felt compassion for them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When our own needs press upon us, we see our limitations again. Our capacity is limited. Our compassion is limited. But Jesus is available and he's compassionate. There's no greater illustration of this when he's hanging on the cross. Jesus is dying for the sins of the world. He's hung before rebels who have demanded him to be put to death. And what does Jesus do on the cross? He has compassion. He prays for his enemies who have nailed him to the cross. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He looks at his mother and he pleads with John to take care of her. He looks at the thief next to him on the cross who had been mocking him, but now says, remember me. And he has compassion on him and says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Our Savior has such compassion. It's amazing. When you contrast it with your own compassion, to see a Savior like this. What does Jesus do to all these multitudes? Instead of saying, hey guys, I really appreciate your enthusiasm, but this is a private retreat we're having here. So I don't know if you noticed, but you walked past all the signs that said invitation only. You're not supposed to be here. So just go home. Don't bother us. He doesn't do that. He sees them and he has compassion. This encourages me to know that I'm never barging in on God uninvited, because Jesus invites me to come. When you feel scattered like sheep without a shepherd, when you're wandering around not knowing where to go, you can always go to Jesus. When you're broken, when you've failed and given into temptation again, and you're disoriented and you don't know where to turn, you can always go to Jesus. He's more compassionate than the devil would have you believe. He's more compassionate than your guilt would have you believe. He is ready to receive. He is ready to forgive. You can run to him. The setting here is Christ with his disciples speaking to them. Crowds come up. Jesus has compassion and he's speaking to them. Verse 11 says about the kingdom of God. He's continually teaching them about what the kingdom of God is about. He's teaching them about how to be in a right relationship to the king. Those that need healing, he is providing healing for them. We've seen him do this over and over and over again. This is what he does. Jesus is compassionate on all those who come to him. Now, verse 12 tells us that the day is ending. It's coming to the later part of the day. And this would be the time when everyone would be getting ready for dinner. I'm told that in first century Palestine, in this area, it would be very common for people to have the biggest meal of the day come at the end of the day. So they'd have something light to eat early in the day, and then later, the time was kind of flexible from early afternoon till after dark, where there would be the main meal of the day. So it's basically come to the time where everyone is tired and everyone is hungry, not just the disciples. But if you can imagine yourself as the disciples, you've just returned from this whirlwind speaking and healing tour, you've come back, you've sought rest, and you haven't been able to find it, and now it's the end of the day, and now whatever compassion you had on the people who have intruded into your private space is now over, right? Now it's like, all right, friends, it's been great to have you today, but I think we can all agree that it's time to go home. go ahead, go home. This is the attitude of the disciples. It's like, it's time for everyone to just go have a meal and rest. Jesus is more compassionate than that, though. And so when the disciples come to him and say, hey, it's time to close up, send everyone home, they need to go find a place to stay, find some food to eat, and we are in a desolate place. Saying that they're in a desolate place reminds us how they're trying to get away, but it also reminds us of how people need to go somewhere else if they are going to find lodging and find food. And the disciples' suggestion seems to indicate that this is possible, right? Everyone can leave now, and they'll have enough time to go find somewhere to stay, find the food that they need to eat. They can take care of themselves. But Jesus wants to show something about himself to the multitudes, and especially to the disciples. And I would say especially to us. He wants to demonstrate himself in a special way to the disciples. He wants them to see his compassion, his hospitality, and his power and his identity. Jesus is the one that the crowds are looking for. He's the one that the disciples need, and he's going to show it through meeting the need of the people here. Jesus' response to the disciples is in verse 13. And he says, you give them something to eat. It's a strange thing to say, isn't it? They've just said, hey, it's time to send them away so they can go find something to eat. Now, this is not just the disciples saying, we've had enough of them, we're not serving them dinner too. It's them recognizing they don't even have provisions for these people. They've been coming out to Jesus and they only have 5 loaves and 2 fish. Now, John's gospel account tells us that that is the food that a boy has given to them. Perhaps he brought it just to bless Jesus and his disciples so that they would have something to eat. They don't have enough. The disciples have this scarcity mindset. They look at what they've got and they realize it's not enough, and so they conclude nothing can be done. This is what has happened kind of all through the Gospels and what's going to continue to happen. It's what continually happens to you and to me. We look at our circumstances and we say, this won't work. I can't do it. There's not enough. And we forget. We forget who we have with us. We forget that the Lord is our shepherd. We're not going to lack anything. He can make us lie down in the green pastures. He can lead us beside the still waters. We have Jesus with us. Wasn't this the mistake the disciples made on the boat in the storm? Right? They conclude that they are perishing because of the water coming in the boat and the waves that are approaching them. But they forget the master of the sea is in the boat and that he can speak and calm the wind, calm the waves. And he can do anything. They forget that he's there. Friends, we need to always remember there is an abundance with God. There's never a lack. God never has plans that he wants to accomplish and doesn't have enough resources to make it happen. You know, when God created the world, he spoke it into existence out of nothing. He didn't get to day 7 and quit creating because he ran out of creative superpower. He completed what he wanted to complete, so he rested. He didn't rest because he was out of energy or out of strength. He can do anything. Here in this passage, we know Jesus is creating bread and fish to multiply it, to do more. There's always an abundance with God. When we have no strength and we think we can't do what God calls us to do or asks us to do, we might look at our own strength and conclude, resources are scarce. But if we look to Christ and his strength, resources are abundant. It's the mistake that the spies made in the Old Testament when they first went into the Promised Land. Remember, they sent in 12 spies to see the land that God had promised them. And they came back with their report saying, it's just like God described. It's a land of abundance and blessing. It's an amazing land. But 10 of the spies said, in spite of all that, there's also very large fortifications and armies and enemies that possess that land, and there is no way we're going to be able to overcome them. They looked at the size of their enemies and said, it's too big. But 2 of the spies looked at the size of their God and said, he is well able to overcome them. There's no trouble here. Our God has promised this. His strength is greater. So Jesus shows his compassion on the multitudes here by demonstrating his abundance. The disciples fumbling to look for some solution to say, well, we don't have enough. We can maybe buy enough. How are we going to do this? They're demonstrating their focus on their own abilities. All they've got is 5 loaves and 2 fishes. These were likely small loaves like You might think of a piece of pita bread, just a small piece of bread, probably a barley loaf. And then the fish are not giant salmon. These are probably some smaller dried or pickled fish, maybe more along the lines of sardines or something small like that. So their concerns seem justified. But Jesus wants to feed the multitude. He has compassion on the multitude. He is going to meet the need and exceed the expectation. He asks them these questions. He gives them this command, give them something to eat, because he wants them to see that he is compassionate, and finally, that he is capable. Jesus is more capable. Now, I see a progression here, right? When I'm stressed to my limits, I don't have more available. And I don't have more compassion. And even if I did have the wherewithal to be available, even when I'm tired, even if I could be compassionate, even when I don't have the resources that I need, I'm still not able to do anything about it. Have you been there? Where you care about the problem, but you don't have the ability to fix the problem. You can't solve it. You want to. Your heart's broken because you want to. You can't do it. I want you to know that God is not like that. He is more capable. Jesus here is available to the needs of the people. He's compassionate on them, and he is able. He's able. He is able. He is able. When we have limited resources, Jesus is not affected by that problem. Look at verse 14. It just says in parentheses here, oh yeah, by the way, there's about 5,000 people we're talking about. In case you're thinking the disciples are getting a little carried away, they just said 5 loaves, 2 fish, and then Luke says, by the way, 5,000 men. This specific term that Luke uses means males. I know we often use the term men in English to describe like people in general, but he's saying males specifically. Now we know that there's women and children there as well because, well, specifically we already know a boy has brought the food, the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. And what has happened is people have come out from the towns and villages all around. It's estimated that the city of Bethsaida in Jesus' day, scholars say, had a population of 2 to 4,000. So it would be a small to maybe medium-sized town in the region. The whole area around the Sea of Galilee, estimated 200,000 to 300,000 people. And some scholars suggest it could have been as high as 500,000. The biggest cities in Galilee were one city, Sepphoris, estimated to be 20,000 to 30,000. Tiberias, estimated to be 8 to 12,000. The city of Capernaum, Jesus' base, no more than 2,000 people in that city. So when we're talking about 5,000 men, we're talking about a group of people that is bigger than most of the villages and cities in that entire region. Because if you've got 5,000 men, and then you just throw in one child or one woman for each man, you're looking at 10,000 people. If you've got maybe a husband and a wife and a child, 15,000 people. If they've got multiple children, I mean, who knows how many people we're dealing with here? At a minimum, we are dealing with the size of the second largest city in the whole region of Galilee, all come out to listen to Jesus. So when it says the crowds are coming, you might imagine, well, if our auditorium was packed and every pew was full of people, that'd be a crowd. Well, it would be, but it wouldn't be this kind of crowd. We're talking about, 10 times of our auditorium packed with people. A massive crowd of people coming to follow Jesus. You can see why the disciples are like, we cannot help these people. We're already tapped. We have next to nothing. And there are people literally everywhere. Everywhere we look, there's people. They've gathered to us. That's why it says they're in a desolate place, because they couldn't even fit in the city of Bethsaida with all these people. It's a massive, massive crowd. So this gathering is representing a huge portion of the population of Galilee. Depending on the estimates of the size of the crowd and the population, as many as 10% of all the people that lived around Galilee are here with Jesus in this desolate place outside of town needing food. So when the Gospels talk about great crowds of people, they may be talking about this size of a crowd that's following Jesus around. That's why King Herod would take notice of this, right? This is no small event. There are churches today gathering in the Los Angeles area that will have a couple thousand people in them. But that doesn't make the news, right? If there was a gathering in Los Angeles, say at the Coliseum, and they squeezed in 100,000 people all there, that might be something that someone would take notice of. That might make the news a little bit. But Los Angeles is such a huge, huge area. To get to the same kind of crowd size in the LA area, you'd need 1 or 2 million people all gathering to come to one event, to capture the scale here. Imagine the logistics of trying to just get that many people together. Say nothing about feed them. So this is a massive, massive situation. It's very reasonable what the disciples are saying. We are not capable of handling this. And yet Jesus looks at them and says, verse 14, have them sit down in groups of about 50 each. Now, I think it's significant in verse 14 where it switches to say he said to his disciples. Back in verse 12, he called the 12. And back in verse 10, he referred to the apostles. But now when he starts talking about organizing the crowd, he says disciples. Now, obviously, the apostles were disciples, but you recall that Jesus didn't just have 12 men following him everywhere. He had a larger group of disciples that was with him. So I think Jesus is giving instruction here, not just to the 12 to go out into the masses of thousands of people and tell them what to do, but his close followers, he's giving them instruction, organize the crowd. Now, at this point, nobody knows what's going on. But Jesus is setting up the stage, not just for his disciples to see something amazing, but for all the multitudes to see something amazing. So groups of 50, if you take our auditorium size here, we can fit probably 70 to 80 on this one section of the seats, maybe 70 over here. So maybe 150 or so would fit in this auditorium. So three groups would be made just out of these pews here. And then you multiply that times, 20,000 people. That's a lot of groups of 50. What would that do to the crowd? What would let them know something's going on, right? Imagine being the disciple walking up to a section and saying, hey guys, we need to get in groups of 50. Why are we getting in groups of 50? I don't know. Jesus just said, go get everyone in groups of 50 and make them sit down. So whatever is going on, whatever people are stirring around, trying to get close to Jesus, trying to listen, now they've got to divide up. And they've got to sit down and they've got to wait. This is building anticipation for what is about to happen. And now Jesus takes time for that to happen. Verse 15 says, they did so and had all of them sit down. I don't know how long that would take, but just think about how long it takes to get all of you to come inside so we can start the service, right? That's not fast. Imagine trying to organize tens of thousands and get them to all do this. This would take some considerable time, maybe half an hour, I don't know, maybe an hour. Get everyone down. It's already late in the day. Now everyone is set. And Jesus then does something that would, I mean, if you imagine the scene, all these people, then he says, all right, bring me those loaves and those fish. And so Jesus takes the bread and the fish in his hands. Now what is going to happen? I mean, how is this going to meet the need that's so great? Well, Jesus doesn't explain. He just tells them what to do, to sit down. Then it says he looks up to heaven, he blesses them, he gives thanks, asks God's blessing on the food, and then it says he broke them and he just gave it to the disciples. And then the disciples passed it out. And he kept doing this. He kept breaking the bread, he kept breaking the fish, he kept passing them out and passing them out. And this would have taken time to distribute. I mean, even if there were enough disciples to have each one go to one group of 50 and deliver the food to them, we're talking a good amount of time here. I mean, it may have taken another hour or two just to distribute all the food. I mean, think about us lining up for a potluck and how long it takes for all of us to get through and get something. And you've got the disciples going out and passing out this food. And everyone can see what's happening because everyone has had to be organized and sit down. They see five loaves brought, and where does all the food for all the people come from? It all comes from Jesus. They're not bringing extra baskets and handing it to Jesus and then he's passing it out. No, it's all coming from him. Jesus is showing the whole crowd he is more than capable of meeting all their needs. The disciples that are distributing this are seeing Jesus is more than capable of meeting their needs. Do you remember how he just sent them out? He sent the 12 out and he told them not to take stuff with them. Remember, because they had to depend on him. Now he's showing them they can depend not just for a little bit, but they can depend for a great bit. They can depend on him for an enormous need that is far beyond their capacity, far beyond their ability to even believe he could provide. He is more than able. Dear believer, your God is available to you. He is compassionate, and he is more than capable. He's got more than enough, much more, much more. Run to him. Trust in him. This food is distributed, the people eat. And in verse 17 says, they all ate and were satisfied. This wasn't like a free sample at Costco where you got just enough to make you want to buy the big bag. No, they've got enough. They've got plenty. And I can just picture the disciples walking around. Pascal Mori, you want some more? You want some more? Anybody over here? All right, this whole section's full. Anybody need some more? And then the guy's like, no, actually, I took way too much. You know, I thought I could eat more than I could, but I'm so full, I can't eat anymore. Why don't you come collect the extras? And so they do that until they get about 12 baskets full. 12 baskets full of leftovers. Now, I wonder what that looked like, right? So I'm trying to research, what would this basket look like? Like, how many loaves could it hold? How many fish could it hold? And I don't know for certain, but the Greek term that's used for baskets here refers to a large, deep basket that could possibly hold 2 to 3 gallons worth of stuff. So if you imagine your giant picnic basket, you know, maybe it's about that size. We've got 12 of those overflowing with food. And Jesus specifically ordered them to gather these leftovers. John's account tells us that, to gather this up. It's like a great visual in front of all the people. Yeah, I've got enough for your needs, and I've got more than enough. You know, enough to take care of you, plus here's a take-home box. You know, kind of like potlucks we have here, right? You take some home with you. There's an abundance. Friends, when we feel need, we need to not look at our resources and say, can't be done. God puts us to the place of need and sometimes asks us questions and makes a point out of how we are in need, like he did with the disciples here, to drive us to dependence because he is available and compassionate and capable. Our God is so good. Jesus is what the people need, and he's more than enough. The portrait that Luke is painting of Jesus is that he is the promised Messiah. He's the one that Israel needs. He's the one that can bless the people. As Moses provided manna in the wilderness, Jesus can provide an abundance for his people. He is the long-expected Messiah. The prophets of the Old Testament look forward to the Messiah coming as a time of blessing and prosperity. And the image of a banquet or a feast was a common image that was used for these times of blessing under the Messiah. So Jesus gives here a taste of his kingdom to those that he's teaching and healing. He's giving them physical health and he's giving them an abundance of food. Jesus is the promised Messiah. He's the one that we're looking for. He's the one that we need. Jesus is the King, and his kingdom is going to be amazing. There will be no one lacking there. There will be no one suffering there. He is the source of our hope. He is our hope in life and death. The disciples got what they needed from him, and they gave it to others. The people sit and wait. They're all passive in this. They're not working to provide for their lunch. It's being delivered to them. It's all of Christ. He turns their scarcity into abundance. So what do we do when we have need? We can sit around and look at the need all day. Or we can do what that need was designed to do. We can confess, Lord, I need you. Lord, I need your help. Lord, I need your wisdom. Lord, I need your strength. I need your power. I need your provision. And know that he hears. He sees. He cares. And he will help. You can cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. He can overcome your doubts and meet your needs. Because our God is so great. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer today. Oh, may we worship Christ. Christ, the great King, who provides for the needs of all of his people. Oh, Lord, forgive us for being so slow to turn to you. Forgive us for looking for our own resources, our own ability, and trusting in them and being discouraged and defeated when we are not enough. Because you show us so plainly, Lord, you are more than enough. So when we're discouraged, we pray you'd help us to run to you. When we are in need, Lord, help us to run to you. Lord, when we seek your strength to do some good thing for you, help us to run to you and not count on our own ability. Lord, when we look at the world around us and we see all the needs and we grow discouraged because people are not hearing your word, people are turning away from you, oh Lord, help us to run to you, knowing that our only hope in life and death is Christ and Christ alone. Lord, help us to trust in you. Help us to cling to you. And God, we look forward to the day when we will be with you in glory. And there it will be so obvious that you have more than enough for all of us. The place you prepared, the streets of gold, the abundance of provision, the joy of being in your presence certainly will make all the needs seem so small. So God, help us to remember and believe and cling to the fact that you are more than enough. We pray these things in Jesus' name.